Well, blessed 4th of July afternoon, this nice warm Saturday and Sunday, as you continue through the weekend in the spirit of biblical independence. I want to encourage you maybe to take a second and make note of this. I've known Bob and Pat for probably almost 40 years, and Bob was the first golden voice I think I heard as a believer. And then... he kind of slid to almost second place when I heard a guy by the name of Larnell Harris. And I would encourage you, close second, I would encourage you today, Google Larnell Harris, The Statue of Liberty. It's a tremendous song that crosses between this battle for American freedom, but the freedom we have with the cross of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you really to do that, if you would, and just to kind of put things into focus here. Well, we're in week three of this mini-series called Uncomfortable. And I thought about that word. It's been kind of uncomfortably hot, but I'm not complaining. I'd rather struggle with this than some of the Cleveland weather in February and January. I am very uncomfortable with this corona thing. It's really been difficult to navigate, and I'm going to follow our dear mayor's orders, and I honestly hate this thing, but I'm going to wear it when I'm not preaching, and out of respect to you and respect to him, and I want to encourage you to do the same if you don't understand it. I'm a little uncomfortable with all the fireworks, because with all the demonstrations being canceled, all the neighborhoods are kicking it out. You know, I thought we escaped yesterday, and I got up at 1:30 and went downstairs, and there was like the grand finale on our street. It's like, please. And we're not even there yet. And it started about 3 weeks ago, and I'm sure it's going to continue until September. So I'm a little uncomfortable with the fireworks. So I thought it would be good to talk about something that's the least uncomfortable, something that would really, you know, what can you say about this? It's babies and children, innocent babies and children. What could be better than that? I was reading in Psalm 8, and it's interesting. Psalm 8 in my Spurgeon Bible, I'm smarter than you guys thought I am. In my Spurgeon Bible, the subtitle on Psalm 8 says, God's Glory and Human Dignity. And it talks about in Psalm 8 the work of God's fingers, the heavens and the earth, the moon and the stars, the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea, God's awesome majesty. It deserves a huge and constant shout out. If you're having a bad day, start off your morning. Look up before you leave the house. Thank God for creation, for the heavens. You don't need to figure out how. Just thank them. But somebody's got to lead the praise in the dance celebration in Psalm 8. Who is it? Verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Not kings, not the powerful people of society, not the wealth of society, but God uses the innocence and independence of children and infants to declare the mighty praise for this awesome creation that God has made. His name is wonderful. It's very wonderful. When you're down, speak the name of Jesus to yourself. I want to do something really quick, all right? So if you're at home, if you're alone, just use your screen. If you're here right now, I want you to do what I'm going to ask you to do. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. It's a powerful truth. Some of us don't love ourselves very well. If he loves you, I think you got a shot. I think you're very lovable in his eyes. And especially when you feel insignificant and feel down and out, because somehow that attracts the heart of our wonderful Savior. It's the heart of both God and Jesus. I'm not going to read it, but I would refer you to Psalm 146, 7 and 9. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, answering the prophecy in Isaiah 61. How the heart of God goes out to the brokenhearted, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the children. You don't see a lot in there about the religious people or the high and mighty people. And that's a real contrast to what we're going to look at today. And you might want to think, if that's the heart of the Godhead, the heart of Jesus, and the heart of God the Father, obviously it's the heart of the disciples, right? Wrong. But before you get down on them, that might be our struggle too. So Pastor Mark read through two different versions of the same story. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. So I usually am not the smartest tack in the bottle, but if the same story is in three of the Gospels, it's pretty important. So pray with me real quick if you would. Father God, in the name of Jesus, take these few verses and do a powerful work in us and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a very classic scene, and why I had Pastor Mark read from the book of Mark, because it's his name, and he deserves that on this holiday weekend. But Matthew, probably the tax collector, was more the brains, and maybe he was a little back, and his presentation of this scene is very factual. Mark must have been up on the front line, because his was active and passionate and volatile. And we see a sign of the disciples, a sign of Jesus, that oftentimes we don't see. And yet he does it in a very righteous way. Picture the scene in all three of these Gospels. Jesus has just expounded teaching on the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in front of a large crowd and the testy Pharisees. He was soon to talk about, since he knew he's God, he was going to have an interaction with a wealthy man who, by Jewish mentality, if you were wealthy, you were probably good spiritually. And he was going to respond to the question from this man, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get everlasting life?" Those are two heavy conversations. Any pastor will tell you they just love talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in a counseling room. There are some difficult situations out there that just, regardless of where the Word of God takes us, it's painful to see people locked up in situations that are extremely difficult. And this powerful question about eternity. What must I do? How many of us here still kind of get wrapped up in that mentality? I've got to do something to get to heaven. I've got to earn my way. I've got to prove to God that I'm a pretty good person. Well, I lived that way for 22 years, and boy, is it futile. And it's very humbling when you realize that that doesn't do it. So in between are sandwiched in each of the Gospels three little verses. Now, you would tend to just blow over them, three verses. After this on marriage and this on the rich and the kingdom of God. And don't blow through them, because they might be the most three important verses in the spirit of the gospel for all of us to consider. Jesus was surrounded by his posse, by his bouncers, by his bodyguards, sometimes known as his apostles. They thought they were being faithful to Jesus. You see, a good friend knows when you're tired, when you're weary. And they might say, Jesus, you need some water? Or why don't you go take a blow? We got you covered. Jesus, the God-man, got tired. He was hungry. He experienced everything that we did. And he was just coming out of this intense conversation. When you study the commentaries, what happened here, some say it might have happened as he was just finishing up the first story. It was in motion. And this lady's probably bringing children, and I could say that because in Luke we see it's infants, so we got the whole realm of childhood covered, from infants to toddlers to kids. Bringing them to Jesus, the picture is it's like a parade, it's a procession. They're just flowing with their kid. And what was that all about? They were asking Jesus for a blessing and a prayer for their children. Now, Jesus was very familiar with that. In Luke chapter 2, 28 and 29, we remember that Jesus was a baby. And a guy by the name of Simeon, a righteous and devout man, prophesied and prayed over him in Luke 2 as a baby. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here is the prophetic Messiah at birth. And Simeon prayed that prayer over him. We see that throughout Scripture. An early dedication that wouldn't not have always, except in Jesus' case, maybe looked like it took during those early years when kids are kids. But truth was being prayed into these children. In the Jewish Talmud, moms and parents would bring their children to a devout person to be blessed by a holy man, an elder or a priest. And traditionally, it would happen the day following the Day of Atonement. It was called the Baraka. It would often include prayers for blessing, strength of prophetic pronouncement upon the life of the child. It was a practice in Jewish tradition. And in this case, I think mamas had their radar up. Their antennas were out there. You see, whether these ladies, I presume mostly ladies, could have been some guys, could have been sisters, aunts, nurses, grandmoms, but they were bringing their children like a procession to Jesus. Whether they were saved or not, they heard that he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He freed the demon-possessed. He gave peace to the confused. He even raised the dead. Who wouldn't want a blessing from Jesus on their children? Many. At least here. Listen. Lean into the story a minute. Can you hear the disciples right now? The women are bringing the children. And what are they doing? They rebuke the moms. The carriers of the children. The word rebuke means to censor, to admonish, to forbid. Epitomeo, don't tax this upon him. He's tired right now, and more than tired. This was insignificant in their eyes. They were kids. They were children. They were the bottom of the totem pole. They were the throwaways. Hey, they were under God, the Father's care until they reached this age of accountability. And they would get bar mitzvahed at 13, a guy, and 12, a gal. And then they'd be responsible for their own stuff. Why are you wasting Jesus' time and energy now? They rebuked them. My older friends who are listening, those especially that are older than me, would remember the words of the inebriated and sometimes cantankerous actor, comedian by the name of W.C. Fields. Oh, my little chickadee, he said. But he didn't have a heart for kids either. Three of his favorite lines were, "I never met a kid that I liked." And then soon to be, he would say, "I like children fried." But his greatest line, which I could almost see the disciples prophetically thinking about in the spirit of WC, "Get away, kid, you bother me." Jesus is tired, he's weary. Get these kids out of here. Stop this procession. We've got more important things to do than blessing children right now. Right? Absolutely not. Because this is the heart of the gospel right here. Jesus almost, that's why I love the book of Mark. In Matthew it says, "And Jesus said..." In Mark, he said, Jesus was ticked. He near exploded righteously. He was indignant. This is not like, "Excuse me, guys, would you stop doing that?" He blew almost a holy gasket. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, says, "Never stop them. Do not prevent them from coming to me." Jesus' response made the rebuke of the disciples sound like a squeaky door. Indignant is a powerful word. It means righteous anger, incensed. In the Greek, agon akatos, greatly inflicted. Whoa! Why such a strong reaction? These are just kids. Why is he getting in the face of his posse? Several reasons. One we just sang. Jesus loves the little children. We can add brown in there too just to cover me. You think that's all right? Does he love me? Yellow, red and yellow, brown, black and white, or put them wherever you want. But we'll cover the whole spectrum. He loves the little children, the weak, the maimed, the disenfranchised, the humble, dependent citizens of society that are almost overlooked are oftentimes least represented. Who speaks on their behalf? Regardless of the age. It's not just physically children, it's the spirit of this oppressed person. Age is somewhat insignificant, but he's using children here to speak powerfully with a sermon example just for us today. Jesus loves the little children. Secondly, why might have Jesus been pretty upset? How many know that sometimes the apostles weren't sharp? You know, I think about Jesus is talking about what it means to be a disciple. You must lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. And what are they thinking about? Who's going to sit at the right and who's going to sit at the left? He just gave a wonderful sermon on humility, and now they're fighting for importance. Well, they did it again here. Jesus gave a wonderful illustration shortly before this from the book of Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, asked them, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called the little child to him. Another sermon illustration. He placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, verily, verily I say to you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." He just talked about the importance of child dependence, of child innocence, of child humility, of which none of us will enter the kingdom of heaven without that spirit. That's why the word surrender is in there. Sometimes it's an attitude that I just have to die to. I need you to lead me and shepherd me like you would shepherd a little child. Talk about a sermon illustration. He embraces this little child, and he explains the qualifications to enter God's kingdom. Jesus is not running a Jewish daycare here. C.S. Lewis explained, a children's story that can only be enjoyed by children is not a good children's story in the slightest. I don't know about you, but sometimes I will listen to the good news stuff because it's for me. We can teach highfalutin stuff, but if we can't engage with the least of them, we're missing a great audience. Because Jesus loves the little children of the world. Author and pastor Tim Timmons writes these words. There was throughout the culture a lowest estimate of the importance of children. Jesus did not share that viewpoint. Jesus used the lowliness and seemingly unimportance of children to illustrate the humility that he requires of his followers. Everyone must be childlike in the sense that he understands himself to be needy, undeserving of the favor of God and man, and helpless apart from the grace of God. If you could celebrate your independence this weekend, realizing once again, there's nothing I could do on my own to gain it. Utterly helpless and hopeless, enter the grace of God through Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way, the gospel is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate. Anybody desperate today that is yet to engage? Maybe you don't feel worthy. Maybe you feel like you've tossed your life down the drain. The gospel is for you. Today, you can find biblical independence and freedom by being a follower of the man from Galilee, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. The Lord made the same points in other ways when he accepted, to the amazement and absolute consternation of the Jewish religious authorities, the sick, the outcast, the Gentiles, and women. Why did the religious people have a problem with Jesus? That's one of the great reasons why. Because he hung out where we don't tend to hang out. I'm sure he would spend some time in the synagogue because they all did. But the rest of the time he'd be out there with those who need to know who he is. And we see this when Jesus called the kids to him, the children to him. The crowd rebuked Jesus for healing blind men and outcasts, but Jesus' warm acceptance of all those who are in need, and now children here, indicates this fundamental truth that we do not qualify for Jesus' attention and help by some virtue or status that we've acquired. It is our need that attracts Jesus to us. Jesus came as a great physician, looking for those who are sick and in need of him. And whenever I think of this reference to Jesus, my response is, over here, Jesus, I need you. As the child needed their shepherd, you too, in childlike faith, need Jesus. Is he yours? It made me reflect briefly on my time when I first came to Scranton. It was a lot different than it is today. I can remember one of the first times Debbie came down here, she was stunned to see little kids running around unsupervised, sometimes 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night. You wouldn't do that, would you? We're so, and I take this nicely, we're so protective of our children. Sometimes too protective. That's something you'll have to figure out as you grow older. It's a part that you got to let out the leash. Let them make their mistakes. Let them learn. Because if just learning from what I tell them to be right and wrong, it will not register deeply. Because you've got to experience some of this yourself. When? You'll figure it out. Ask people. Talk to people. But we were amazed because it's something we would never do. Was I wrong or were they wrong? It's a good question. It's a different world. The other thing that always hits me, and I miss this maybe the most right now, is we're sitting in the service. Now, mind you, I have done nursery time before. I've tried to do every ministry in this church. But I can hear, see a parent starting to squirm because their baby is starting to cry during the sermon. I want you to know, I love it. My heart starts pumping with joy. Parents, be mindful if you can't handle it anymore, but it's okay. It tells me there's some young babes in this congregation, that there's still life, that we still have a responsibility to raise up disciples of all ages. That's why the nursery and children's ministry here is never an add-on. It is crucial. It is central. It's where the love of God is poured out to young people. Some who have good families, dear families, some that come from a more challenging situation. And they might not get all the head knowledge, but they'll remember, Yvonne and Daisy love me. And Dale built something in the nursery for me. And Lori, all those years organizing nursery. God bless you. And she's doing so much now, but that was crucial. And thank you. Because Jesus loves the children. This is where the seeds of the gospel begin to take root. Inquisitive, insightful, believing children who embrace with innocence the person of Jesus before we do often. I probably should be careful how I say this, but last year Jonathan was coming up once every Tuesday to help clean up the church, Pastor Mark's son. And they're having Bible studies, and he'd be inquisitive and asking questions. And can little kids get saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the worst you're doing is planting Bible seeds into their mind and heart that the Holy Spirit will keep bringing back and bringing back and bringing back. Jeremy and Chad made his profession, and I don't even big on professions. But he interacted with Jesus at Good News Kids when he was about 5 or 6. Teacher Gladys. Jeremy, day before Good Friday, he was 2.5 years old. And we're rushing in our little one-bedroom house and we're trying to get ready to go to Detroit. He's sitting against the wall. He says, you know something? I think I want to love Jesus. First response, oh, come on, he's just... Second response, it doesn't matter if it's right or not. Build on it. And build on it. And plant seeds just like Jesus did. Even Santa Claus scares some children. Were you one of those kids when your parents took you to see Santa Claus and you, I don't want to sit on his lap. But what does Jesus do? He's putting him on his lap. He's embracing him. Not a kid is resisting him because of the love of God. The message, God's kingdom is made up of people like these. Children, one's posture and reception is critical models, model requirements for entering the kingdom of heaven. It's where discipleship starts. It's why in the midst of a teaching on divorce and remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul writes to the mother, the holy seed that's planted through a child in a family could be the very seed that keeps the Spirit of God alive. Don't quit if you can. It's a little story. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. He placed his hands on them and he went on from there. Question that hit me is, who would you be in this scene? Would you be the disciples who well-meaningly protected Jesus or tried to and rebuked the moms and the children? Would you be the moms, regardless of what it might look like, just parading your child up to see Jesus, whether you knew him or not? Because of the loveliness of the Master himself. the one who is willing to meet the needs of the lowliest and most helpless of society. George MacDonald, Scottish pastor, no man could be a follower of Jesus if children were afraid to play at his door. It's a good thing to ask if you're in the ministry. Are you W.C. Fields, get away, kid, you bother me? Or do you have that attraction that even the little ones want to be around you? They might not even know why. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to just kind of look straight. I want you to hear the invitation, come unto me. And I want you to turn your head. Who do you see there? What Jesus do you see? One you're afraid of? Or one who says, take my yoke. My yoke is easy. Your burden is heavy. Let's make an exchange here. I'll do that if I know he's a lovely God who cares so much about me. John Calvin said it best, kingdom citizenship is both to both children and those who are like them. Jesus had kindness in his eyes, compassion in his heart, gentleness in his touch. And my friends, there's nothing uncomfortable about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. I think if Jesus was here right now, Lord, he might say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord place his countenance upon you.